If you've got your Bibles with you tonight, turn with me to Colossians and chapter 3. The book of Colossians and chapter 3. And we're going to just read a short passage from the middle of this chapter. We'll begin to read at verse 12 of Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
On Sunday nights recently, we've been thinking about being conformed to the likeness of God's Son, Jesus Christ. We've seen from Romans chapter 8 that every single Christian who God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image or the likeness of his Son. You are a Christian for that reason. God wants to make you like Jesus Christ. He thinks so much of Jesus Christ that he wants the new heaven and the new earth to be full of little replicas of Jesus Christ. And believe it or not, you're going to be one of them if you're a Christian. And believe it or not, so am I. And that's God's plan, that's God's goal. It's definitely going to happen because God is sovereign. He's going to have his will done, he's going to do his will. Every single Christian is going to be conformed to the image of his Son. We've seen also that for our part, this means following Jesus as our example and our model. We've got to consciously follow the Lord Jesus and make him our example, our pattern, and our model. We've been looking recently at some specific characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are told in the New Testament to copy. We've looked at his humble service. We've looked at his patient endurance of suffering. We've looked at his meekness and gentleness. We've looked at his life of prayer. And tonight, I want to look at forgiveness. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, we read these words, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord," and the Lord there is probably the Lord Jesus, "forgive as the Lord forgave you." So the Lord Jesus is to be our example and our pattern when it comes to forgiveness. His forgiveness of us is the pattern, the model, the example for the way we are to forgive others. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. I just want to look at that single sentence this evening. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Three things there. First of all, we are forgiven people if we're Christians. Secondly, we're to forgive others. And thirdly, we're to forgive others as the Lord has forgiven us. So firstly, we are forgiven people. Let's stick with Colossians. Just flick over to chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, that is, the forgiveness of sins. In the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Son of God that he loves, we have redemption, that is, we have the forgiveness of sins. Look at chapter 2 and verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. He forgave us all our sins. If we're Christians, we are forgiven people. We have been redeemed from our sins and all our sins. Can you believe it? All our sins have been forgiven. Jeremiah in the Old Testament looked forward to a new covenant, and at the heart of that new covenant was the forgiveness of sins. God says in that new covenant, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. God will forgive our iniquity, all the things we've done wrong, God will forgive in this new covenant and he will remember our sins no more. Now that doesn't mean that he actually forgets our sins. He doesn't forget that we were once sinners. God never forgets anything. He never has a lapse of memory, which is what we mean when we say that we forget something or we don't remember something. We mean that there's a lapse of memory. God never has a lapse of memory. So what does it mean when it says that he will remember our sins no more? Well, he will remember them against us no more. He blots them out of his record book. He treats us as if we'd never sinned. He treats us as if those sins had never been committed. And after he's forgiven us, he bears no grudges. He harbours no lingering hostility towards us. The relationship is totally and completely restored. We are reconciled to God. Utterly and totally, 100%, completely reconciled to God. He doesn't look at us and say, ah, yes, I've forgiven them, but they are rotters really, aren't they? No. He bears no grudges. He harbours no lingering hostility. And all this came to pass, as our last hymn reminded us, we stand forgiven at the cross. Go back into Colossians chapter 1 again. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Well, read verse 19. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that is in Jesus Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. And look at chapter 2 again. At the end of verse 13 we read, he forgave us all our sins. Verse 14, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. We stand forgiven at the cross. It is through the death, through the cross of the Lord Jesus, that this forgiveness, this total forgiveness, this complete reconciliation comes to us. He died that we might be forgiven. And that's why after the death and the resurrection of Jesus, the risen Lord sent his church out to the nations to proclaim repentance and the forgiveness of sin. And in John's Gospel we read that the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, appeared in the upper room and he showed them his hands and his side, and they were overjoyed when they saw the Lord, and he breathed the Holy Spirit onto them. And he said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Whoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. And whoever sins you do not forgive, they are not forgiven. Now John knew, of course, that forgiveness came only through Jesus. He tells us that in John chapter 1 verse 29. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John tells us in chapter 1 that it is Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away our sins. It is He, it is through Him that forgiveness comes. But in chapter 20, He gives the church the authority to declare to anyone who believes on the Lamb of God that their sins are forgiven. And to declare to anyone who will not believe on the Lamb of God that their sins are not forgiven. The forgiveness of sins. The Christian message to the world is the good news of the forgiveness of sins. I think I'm speaking mainly to forgiven people. I hope I am. Well, actually, no, I hope I'm not, actually. I hope there are people here who may not be forgiven this evening, and who might, even as I'm speaking about the forgiveness of sins, and as I'm focusing you on the cross, on the death of the Lord Jesus, where Jesus took the wrath of God for your sins, I'm hoping that there may be somebody here tonight who, for the first time, will commit themselves in faith and in repentance to that Lord Jesus Christ and receive tonight, for the first time, the forgiveness of all their sins. Now, this forgiveness of sins is an experience. It's something that should be felt. It should give us enormous joy. Psalm 32, blessed. Oh, how blessed. It's a plural of intensity. Oh, how very blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquity is covered. The man against whom the Lord does not reckon or count his iniquity. What a blessed man that man or that woman is who has experienced the forgiveness of sins. Micah chapter 7, you're familiar, many of you with Micah. I just wish I knew where it was in the Old Testament. Yes, I've got it. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you who pardons sins and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. Did you realize that? God doesn't show mercy reluctantly. He doesn't say, oh, I suppose I'll have to forgive them because Christ died for them. He delights to show mercy. He delights to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. That is the God of Israel, says Micah. This is an experience. It should be felt. We should feel forgiven. And it should fill us with praise. I came across Psalm 65 verse 3 this week, just in my own personal Bible reading. Psalm 65 verse 3. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgression. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. And Psalm 103. For as high, he does not treat us, verse 10, as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Okay, do you understand that? That through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his cross, because he died for all your sins, all your sins are forgiven. I have the authority to tell you that. I have the authority from God and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, to tell you in his name that if you will believe, if you will trust yourself to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, all your sins, whatever they may be, even if they're stuff that you can't forgive yourself for, all your sins have been forgiven. Will you believe that this evening? That's the first point. We are forgiven people. Secondly, we are to forgive others. Jesus said that if we've truly experienced this forgiveness of sins, if we've experienced this amazing grace of God, we will become forgiving people. You can't have all your sins forgiven by the grace of God and not become a forgiving person. This is enshrined in the words of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive our I've forgotten the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. It's all these new versions. It used to be trespasses when I was a lad. Forgive our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Every day, just like we need bread for the day, so we need forgiveness for the day. Because there won't be a day goes by, even as forgiven sinners, that we don't sin again. Even our best works are tainted by sin. Every day, just as much as we need daily bread, we need daily forgiveness. And every day, because we live in a sinful world, we'll need to extend forgiveness to others. And in the parable of the unforgiving servant, Jesus expands on this. I don't want to deal with the parable tonight. Just let me remind you of the basics. A man gets himself into very, very serious debt, 10,000 talents. He owed a king 10,000 talents. That was more money than there was in circulation in the whole of Israel in New Testament time. It was an immense, unimaginable amount of money that he owed. And he couldn't pay it. And he went before the king and he fell on his knees and he asked the king to have compassion or pity upon him. And the king had compassion upon him. And he forgave him the complete debt, the whole debt. He forgave him. What a burden was lifted from that man's shoulder. And then we read that he went out and he found a fellow servant who owed him 500 pence, which was not a totally insignificant sum. It wasn't like 50p. The average pay for a day labourer was one denarius a day, and this man owed 50 denarii. And that's 50 days pay, that's a month and a half's pay, which, you know, would probably be over £1,000 in our money. But compared to 10,000 talents, it was nothing. And the servant, the forgiven servant, grabbed the man who owed him the 500, I can't remember if it was 50 or 500, owed him the small amount, grabbed him by the neck, and demanded instant payment. And the king was not pleased. And he sent for the man and put him back in jail until he could forgive the whole amount. Now, don't draw too much doctrine out of a parable like that. Don't draw, for instance, the idea that you can lose your salvation from a parable like that. Jesus is simply making one simple point, and the simple point is that if we have experienced the massive forgiveness of God, we will become forgiving people. That parable was given in response to Peter's question, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? He thought he was being generous. Up to seven times? And Jesus said, no, I tell you, up to 70 times seven, which when I was at school was 490, which doesn't mean you keep a record, 488, 489, 490, 491. No, it doesn't mean that. 70 times 7 means as often as is necessary. As often as you have to. As often as is necessary. So the Christian church is a forgiven community. And the Christian church is a forgiving community. And we need to remind ourselves just how unusual in the ancient world forgiveness was. People did not forgive in the ancient world. Honour was very, very important. It was your duty to exact revenge. Honour was all important. And that meant that forgiveness was rare. Forgiveness was rare in the ancient world. The Christians invented it. It is a peculiarly Christian idea to forgive. You didn't forgive in New Testament times, in the ancient world. It was rare. You got your revenge. And I suggest to you that it still is rare. Just look at the world. Forgiveness is rare. The place where it should be found, the place where it should be seen, is the Christian church. So that's the second point. We are to forgive others. And the third point is that we are to forgive as the Lord forgave us. Now, I want to think about this with you tonight. You don't mind thinking for a little bit, do you? 5 or 10 minutes of serious thought? Because, you see, I think that statement will help us deal with some serious misunderstanding on the subject of forgiveness. We are to forgive as the Lord forgave us. Jesus' forgiveness of us is to be the pattern for our forgiveness of others. Now, Jesus' forgiveness was amazing. You remember that he prayed for the forgiveness of those who crucified him. You will remember that after Peter had denied him with oaths and curses, which probably means, when it says curses, it probably means that he pronounced a curse upon himself if he had known this man Jesus Christ. In other words, he actually said, if I ever knew that man Jesus, let me be eternally damned. That's what a curse was in Jewish society, in New Testament society. He utterly rejected any knowledge of Jesus Christ at all. And he went out weeping bitterly, which was very important. And after the resurrection, Jesus said, go and tell my disciples and Peter. Peter was a disciple. But it was very important that Peter knew this. Go and tell my disciples and Peter. And then, in the last chapter of John's Gospel, 3 times, one for each denial, Jesus says to Peter, do you love me, Peter? And again, it was around a fire. John tells us that the denials happened around a fire. John also tells us that this incident happened around a fire. It's almost as if Jesus is giving Peter the opportunity to retract what he did earlier. And 3 times Peter says, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus restored Peter to Christian ministry. Go and feed my sheep, Peter. I've got work for you to do. You failed me, but I've forgiven you. And I want you to feed my sheep. And what about his forgiveness of the Apostle Paul, who breathed out threatenings and murderous slaughter against the church? And it was against Jesus. If Jesus had been there, Paul would have breathed out slaughter against Jesus. But Jesus wasn't there, so he breathed out slaughter against the church of Jesus. That's why Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And what did Jesus do? Well, Paul could never get over the grace that was shown to him. The amazing grace. Not only did Jesus save me and make me a Christian, he actually made me into an apostle. The least of all the apostles. But an apostle, says Paul. I who was a persecutor. An apostle. What forgiveness is that? So the forgiveness of Jesus was nothing short of amazing. But I think we need to take great care here. We need to be very careful. We need to think here. Does Jesus forgive everybody? Does God forgive everybody? No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. If God forgave everybody, everybody would be forgiven. And there are many people who are unforgiven. In fact, probably most people in this world are unforgiven. And many people would die in their sins, unforgiven. And many will go into eternity, unforgiven. Jesus does not forgive everybody. God does not forgive everybody. Jesus offers forgiveness to everybody. His whole attitude is one of forgiveness. He truly desires that we accept that forgiveness that he offers to us. He died that we might be forgiven. But forgiveness involves two parties. And forgiveness takes place in the fullest sense only when the offending party repents and receives that offered forgiveness, and that relationship is then restored. God does not forgive automatically. God does not forgive unconditionally. I came across an incident recently from the United States of America. A Christian man whose sister 34 years ago was kidnapped, raped, and brutally murdered. And the murderer is due for release on parole now, 34 years later. And this Christian man wrote to the parole board requesting that he not be released. And he says, "Please consider when you wrestle with the fate of this man that killed my sister, the degree of suffering he has inflicted on his victims, but also on the families of his victims. It has been many years since the murders, and he has spent many years in jail. We whose lives were so altered by his selfishness and brutality have spent those years in a prison of our own. Yes, time has helped, but we will never be free. Why should his fate be any different? I am a man of faith, and my faith teaches me that I must forgive, and so I do. I forgive this man for what he has done. But I can never escape the horror of what happened to my sister. I can never accept the notion that he can pay for that nightmare with anything less than his life." Now this man clearly thinks that he has a Christian duty to forgive this murderer. "This is what my faith demands," he says. And he pays lip service to this. "I forgive this man for what he has done." But it's clear that he and his relatives, quote, "have spent years in a prison of our own." And, quote, "I can never accept the notion that he can pay for the nightmare with anything less than his life." There's clearly a struggle going on here. But where does the idea come from that if you are a Christian, you automatically and unconditionally forgive everyone? Where does the idea come from that if we're a Christian we must simply forgive someone who rapes and murders our sister? Or a husband who repeatedly and unrepentantly is unfaithful? God forgives those who confess their sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. God forgives those who repent of their sin. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sin. And you will receive the Holy Spirit. Now Jesus clearly said that we shouldn't retaliate against those who sin against us. We shouldn't repay evil with evil. If somebody murders a relative, we don't go out and murder one of their relatives. That's the old idea of the feud. That's wrong. Or if your husband runs off with some other woman, you sometimes read about this sort of thing in the newspaper, you're not allowed to go and cut the tyres of the other woman's car or something like that. We're not allowed to take revenge. We're not allowed to repay evil with evil. And it's probably this teaching about non-retaliation which has confused us into the idea that we must automatically forgive those who sin against us. But there's a difference between not retaliating and forgiving. And the teaching of Jesus on this matter is crystal clear. Just look at Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. We are to forgive as the Lord forgave us. When did the Lord forgive us? When we repented. When do we forgive other people? When they repent. But you say, didn't the Lord Jesus forgive his enemies even as they crucified him when he was on the cross? And the answer to that question is no. By praying for those who crucified him, he demonstrated an attitude of forgiveness. He prayed that God would forgive them in the future. But he didn't thank God that they were already forgiven. If they were already forgiven, there'd have been no need for his prayer. And Matthew chapter 18 is perfectly clear. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said, if somebody sins against you, go and show him his fault. By yourself, to begin with. And if he listens to you, you've won your brother. If he doesn't listen to you, go with somebody else. Show him his fault. See if he'll listen to two of you, or three of you. If he won't listen to two or three of you, bring the matter to the church. And then the church should call him to repentance. If he doesn't repent, treat him as an unbeliever. Treat him as somebody who isn't part of the church until he does repent. Then you can forgive him. Okay, so let's put all this together. I think we perhaps need to make a distinction between deliberate, malicious sin and the imperfection which in spite of our best efforts, will inevitably mark all we do until we're conformed to the likeness of God's Son. So we mustn't go around demanding repentance and apologies for every imagined wrong, every imagined slight that we think others may have done to us. They're usually actually just simply the result of us being oversensitive or self-important. Or they may be the result of our ridiculously high expectations from other people, expectations which we would never apply to ourselves. And this demanding attitude is a sin which needs to be repented of and forgiven. We are sinners all the time. We are all sinners all the time. And even our best efforts will fall short of what they should be. And we mustn't always be pointing this out to people. That's why in both the Old Testament and the New Testament we read that love covers over a multitude of sins. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Love just puts up with a lot. Our verse from Colossians again, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. What does it say? It says, bear with each other. Bear with each other. And forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Most of the time we will just bear with each other. You are like you are and I'm like I am. And we'll just have to put up with it. And bear with each other. Pray for each other, yes. That we'll be more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But most of the time we bear with each other. Conscious of our own sin, most of the time we will simply overlook the wrongs and the slights and the imperfections of our fellow sinners. And we'll try to avoid being bitter and fault-finding and prickly. We don't want to become that sort of person, do we? But what if someone deliberately, and maliciously sins against you. Well then, there is to be an attitude of forgiveness. We are to offer forgiveness to that person. We are to go to that person. We are to show that person his fault. We are to pray for the repentance of that person. We are never to personally retaliate against that person. And if he or she genuinely confesses and repents, then we are to forgive that person. I mean, and we must be willing to sit down at the Lord's table and share bread and wine with that person. And we must no longer hold that sin against them. And we must never bring it up against them, with him or with other people. We may not be able to forget what that person has done to us, but we do all we can to treat that sinner as if he had never sinned. We offer forgiveness to everybody. But until a person who has deliberately and maliciously sinned against us and is unrepentantly doing so, until that person repents and receives that forgiveness, then the forgiveness itself is simply not there. Let's pray. We thank you for the joy of knowing you, our Heavenly Father, our God. We thank you for the joy of knowing your Son, Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the full and free and total forgiveness that comes through his cross, and which we can be sure of as we take this bread and wine this evening, as we have done. And we now commit ourselves to you for this coming week. We thank you for the presence of Mr. and Mrs. Culver with us this evening. We thank you for a lifetime spent in your service. We pray that you bless their retirement, bless their holiday in this area, and we ask now your parting blessing upon us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.